team, thank you. I run on the treadmill with that album from Australia, with these amazing songs. I was talking to some friends this week and said they said, you don't normally bring the congregation up to what you're up to and what's going on. And I said, well, I have many quirkiness in my life. One of these quirkiness is that once I stand here, I want to focus on the Word of God and not necessarily what's going on and what I'm doing even. And yet I realized that was wrong because wherever I go, I'm really your missionary. I go on behalf of the church and behalf of the ministry, and I'm so grateful for your prayers. And so I want to take a few moments and just bring you up to date on some things. First of all, I want you to know that God's final call is here, and it's outside. It's, as you know, Leading the Way. These belong to Leading the Way, not to me, and they do not sell them. They a gift of any amount. Well, also, I want to emphasize the fact, please, in the next four Sundays, do not miss one single message from the series that Jonathan will be preaching from the book of Ruth. I just want to encourage you to be here and be ready to hear and receive from the Word of God. My wife and I will leave this week to Australia first, and this event, the evangelistic event in the arena there in the south of Sydney, it was really started a year and a half ago. And it's like, seemed to be God showing us every city we go to that He does amazing things, and literally the message, it's only a spark of what God does. For example, they have been praying cross-denominational lines, which they've never done before. The leadership of all denominations are forming the executive committee for this event. And when you see God doing something like that, it's unprecedented, you know that God is up to something and the Holy Spirit is going to do His work. And again, the message probably just the little spark that God sometimes uses. And so I appreciate your prayers. One of the things that surprised me, I'm going to put this, the Catholic Archbishop has asked his congregations to participate and take people to hear the gospel. And this is amazing. And so your prayers are deeply appreciated. And then from Sydney, and our own Sonny Parks here from the church is hosting us in Seoul, Korea. And one thing about my Korean friends, they put you to work. They had so many speaking engagements in a few days, but I'm honored to be there and be speaking at universities and churches and even to the military base in Korea. So again, your prayers are deeply appreciated. We know that God can do mighty things through the prayers of the righteous. So let me lead us in prayer right now. Father, it is beyond description to have the pleasure and the joy and the privilege of being able to proclaim your word. Lord, it is a sacred honor. And Father, I stand here Sunday after Sunday in trepidation because I want to be faithful to your word. I thank you for my precious brothers and sisters in Christ here, and I pray that as the word is opened this morning, Holy Spirit, will you speak to us in a very special way? Would you minister to us? Will you have an encounter with us like we have never had? Lord, we pray that if somebody has not committed their life to Christ, they would do that today. And if somebody walking in fear and trepidation, that they will have confidence in the Good Shepherd. And so they're either And in all, we pray in either situation that you would minister to us as only you can, Holy Spirit. Be our teacher today, in Jesus' name. Amen. The amazing thing about Psalm 23 is that it divides itself in two halves. I'm going to explain that in a minute. Exactly two halves. We saw in the first half, verses 1 to 3, and today we're going to conclude verses 4 to 6. You say, oh, what's amazing about that and being two equal halves? I'm going to tell you. In the first half, David refers to the shepherd as he. In the second half, he refers to the shepherd as you. He leads me. He makes me. He restores me. He guides me. Then in verse 4, it's almost like a switch. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear evil. Why? Here it comes. Here it comes. For you. For who? You are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me. You anoint my head with oil. You. And so he goes from he to you. David goes from what the shepherd does with the sheep and for the sheep to what the Lord does for David and for us. In the second half, he tells us that the shepherd takes care of the biggest fear of all, the big kahuna. Not just any old fear, but the big one, the deadly one, the fear of death. He takes care of that. Something else I need to tell you before I get to the text. This psalm takes us through the four seasons of the year. The four seasons of the year. Summer, fall and winter, and spring. He shows us that the shepherd's power and the shepherd's heart is to walk with us in every season of life, in every season of life, in the valley and in the heat of summer on top of the mountain. Verse 4, you see, in the summertime, what the shepherd does in the Middle East particularly, they take the sheep into higher grounds. They go to the top of the mountain. But to get to the top of the mountains, they have to go through very narrow valleys until you get to the tableland. Some of these valleys are very treacherous. I walked some of them in Israel. Some of these valleys are filled with danger. And the ultimate danger, of course, is death. And yet, none of these valleys frighten the sheep or should frighten the child of God. Why? Because even in death, the shepherd turns it into a door to heaven. Yes. Beloved, listen to me. Death for the believers, but a dark valley opening out into the joy of eternal life with the Lord. For the believer, death is not something to be feared. It is merely the door or the gateway or a passageway into perfect life with Jesus. But during the journey, there are deadly valleys that we go through. The valleys of disappointments. The valleys of frustrations. The valleys of discouragements, the valleys of difficult days, and the shadows that these valleys are filled with are temporary. They're temporary. The shadows of these valleys are not disastrous. Why? Because they lead us into higher grounds. They lead us to the top of the mountain. they lead us to the tableland of blessings. Our beloved, let me tell you, I have hit many of these valleys in my life with the shadows of fear. But the temptation often, and I fell for it a few times, is to ask why? Why? Why should I do this? And I've asked that several times. But then I remind myself, the Good Shepherd is taking me into higher grounds. The Good Shepherd is leading me upward. The Good Shepherd is taking me to the tableland. The Good Shepherd is leading me to the mountaintop. But to get there, to get to the mountaintop, I have to go through these shadowy valleys. Please, don't ever forget. Those who love the Lord, listen to me. Don't ever forget. Your valleys will lead you to higher grounds every time. Every time. But even as you walk through these shadows, in the valleys, He provides you with refreshing springs along the way. Now, I can testify to you, and I'm sure so many of you can equally, if not more, that you have not experienced the heart of God until you have experienced His presence in the valleys of life. But there's one word here that, if you forget everything I said, I don't want you to forget one word. You got it? One word. And that word is through. Can you say that with me? Through. Can you say it again? Through. What does that mean? It means that you're not staying in the valley. It means that you're not sitting in the valley. It means merely you're going through the valley. Now, here is really great news. These narrow valleys, they contain the best grass and the most refreshing water. Yea, I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I will fear no evil. I will fear no evil. Listen to me. I know experientially that the deeper the valley, the darker the valleys are. And yet, when the Good Shepherd is walking through the valley with you, when He's walking with you, He can turn the valley walk into a parade. Right. How? Because His rod and His staff, they comfort me. Yeah, in the Middle East, at least, I know that the shepherds walk with both hands. One has got the rod, one got the staff, and both are necessary. I think our team put a picture of this. It's the rod, and then there is the staff with the crook at the end of it. The rod is the shepherd's weapon of authority and power. The staff is for reaching out to individual sheep. The rod is the Word of God. The rod is the revelation of the power and authority of God in the Word of God. Oh, beloved, listen to me. Clinging to the Word of God in these confusing and chaotic times is your only comfort. Amen. Clinging to the Word of God is the only thing that will keep you from joining the mayhem that we're going through right now worldwide. The rod is for the good of the sheep. The rod is for discipline and for correction and for reproof. And that gives us security. The staff, on the other hand, is that long stick with a crook at the end of it. As a matter of fact, when this sanctuary was finished, somebody gave me this. That's why we keep it here. Somebody gave me this. And we keep it here. That's a staff. That's a... I think they may have bought it at an antique shop or something, because it's normally a much wider one. it's got a wider one. And it's very important. The staff is equally important as the rod. He said, they comfort me. They comfort me. The shepherd often uses the staff to grab hold of a newborn lamb and bring it to the mother. That's what the shepherd does, especially if he's away from the sheep. The shepherd also uses the staff to pull the sheep by the neck, to bring them closer to the shepherd, especially those who are prone to wander around. The staff is used to guide and lead the sheep, just like the Holy Spirit does. If the rod is the Word of God, the staff is the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit uses the very words that He authored many years ago, which is the Bible, in order to guide us. The Holy Spirit often uses the Bible to convict us and to bring us to repentance. Thy rod, and your staff, they comfort me. The Word of God and the Spirit of God, they comfort us in the time when we're going through deep valleys. In fact, these last two verses in Psalm 23, they have to do with living in tranquility in times of upheaval. Verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. As I mentioned, David is going through the shepherd's annual routine. This is the annual journey. This is the annual pilgrims. In the springtime, he takes the sheep through this winding road, through these deep valleys, these treacherous roads, into the mountaintop. That's the springtime. And when he goes, takes them to the top of the mountain, it's summertime. It's summertime. Here again, look at verses 5 and 6 once again. He arrives at the tableland. He comes to the top of the mountain where there is a magnificent spread of grass. The sheep are delighted because they know that the shepherd had gone before them and he prepared the way for them to ensure there is no, they're not going to be ensnared by the wolves, and they are in a safe place. No wolf traps. The shepherd ensured that there is no poisonous grass. The shepherd ensured that there is no harmful plant for the sheep. Beloved, I believe with all my heart, listen to me, that this Psalm 23, is far more impactful, far more meaningful to those of us who live in the New Testament than even David in the Old Testament. It's far more impactful for us who live in this time. You say, why? Because our shepherd went to a great deal of pains of the cross in order to secure our eternal safety. I know that we are often in great danger of forgetting. We really do. What it cost the shepherd to prepare this table for us. We come as a routine once a month and participate in the Lord's table, and we forget what he went through so that he might prepare a table for us. We often are tempted to take it for granted, the table of the Lord, and it just becomes a routine. And we forget what it represents. We often risk the possibility of ignoring what it means for the Creator of the world, our Creator, to leave the splendor of heaven. What it means for our great Shepherd, who dwelt in majesty before the foundation of the earth, to come down from heaven and prepare this table for us, or what it represents for us today. It represents Him going before us and paid the hefty price of our sin on the cross. Many of us take for granted, yes, please hear me right, hear me right, hear me right. Sometimes we take for granted that the one who weighs the dust in scales, the one whose nostril was split the cedars of Lebanon, became the object of ridicule to prepare this table for us, that the one who clicked his fingers and the galaxies and the billions of stars began to dance in their orbits, become the subject of false accusations and malicious charges, so that he may prepare this table for us. The very God who blew on the dust of the earth and Adam showed up, and yet he was called a glutton, a drunkard, and a friend of sinners, so that he might prepare this table for us. When Jesus' body was torn on the cross and the blood was poured out, he was preparing this table for us. And when the shepherd prepared this table for us, he was telling every one of his sheep, every one of his what?
Sheep.
Every one of his what?
Sheep.
This is how much I love you. Not only that, but he anoints my head with oil. Again, in the Middle East, at least, a shepherd anoints the head of the sheep twice. Once, just with olive oil, and the other times, is an olive oil with mixed with some other spices, and I'm going to tell you why. Because when the sheep arrive to the mountaintop, the tableland, there they enjoy warm summer days, grazing, tranquil, comfortable. Oh, but alas, again in the Middle East, in that heat of summer, there are flies and insects that buzz around the head of the sheep. And these flies not only aggravating to the sheep, but they turn the sheep's golden summer into misery and torture. They buzz around the head of the sheep, attempting to deposit their eggs in the moist part of the sheep's head, which is the nostrils. And if they're successful in depositing these eggs, from them comes slender worms into the sheep's head. And listen, they drive the sheep crazy. The sheep gets so aggravated with these worms that they bang their heads against the rocks or against the trunk of a tree or against anything that's solid. Sometimes the sheep, they're so frightened and aggravated and agitated that they'll run, and they'll run so fast until they are exhausted and they drop dead, unless the shepherd is watching for them. That is why, my beloved friends, only the loving shepherd who's watching out for the sheep takes that olive oil and he anoints the head. And within minutes, literally within minutes, the sheep who have been so aggravated, so agitated, become calm and quiet and back grazing in comfort. Oh, beloved, listen, we all have probably experienced this in one time or another. When we are spiritually going along, everything seemed to be fine, then all of a sudden, little problems, little arguments, little frustrations begin to nag us. They begin to aggravate us. They begin to agitate us until we are ready to bang our head against the wall. But listen to me, please. At that moment, often we forget to count our blessings. Yes. We forget to remember our blessing. We forget to remember our blesser. We forget who our shepherd is. But instead of pacing the floor, instead of being frustrated and aggravated, instead of staying up all night tossing and turning, ask the shepherd for the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Thank you. Here's something, biblical truth that I pray to God you never forget. That our shepherd anoints us with the Holy Spirit twice. Once, but then multiple times. I'm going to explain it to you. Very important. The moment you come to Jesus, confessing your sins, repenting of your sins, and receive Him as your only Savior and Lord, surrendering your life to Him, the Lord permanently anoint us with the Holy Spirit. Now, we have the Holy Spirit. It dwells in us. But then on a daily basis, sometimes even more than once in the day, on a daily basis, He anointed us with the Holy Spirit again and again and again. I'm going to illustrate that to you from the Scripture. You remember in the upper room when Jesus began to wash the disciples' feet? And Peter, in a really good way, in a good-hearted, he said, "Lord, You're the Lord of life. What do You mean You're going to wash my dirty feet?" And he did not want the Lord to wash his feet. So the Lord Jesus said something to him that's very significant. He said, "Peter, if you don't allow Me to wash your feet, you'll have no part of Me." Huh? Imagine Peter with his temperament and personality said, no, wash my, bathe all of me. If this is the case, I don't want that to happen. You know what Jesus said? Those who have been bathed, those who are saved, those who are born again of the Spirit of God do not need to be bathed again. It's once and for all. Salvation is once and for all. Oh, salvation is once and for all. But you need, on a daily basis, to get your spiritual feet washed. You need to get your spiritual feet washed on a regular basis, not even day by day, sometimes several times a day. Because we walk in the dirt of this world, and our feet get dirty. So the initial anointing by the Holy Spirit is we become positionally belonging to Jesus. Then, hour by hour, literally, day by day, we are anointed, washing. We are washing. We're coming to Him for with repentance. We're coming to Him for washing. We come to Him for confession. We're coming to Him for strength and for restoration. Beloved, listen to me. It is the only thing that will help us cope in the midst of the world's turmoil. I daily, sometimes several times a day, I ask the Holy Spirit to anoint me afresh, wash me clean. Not only just my words and my thoughts, but my actions and my reactions. Why? Because the first stage of any spiritual worms, any spiritual disease, is going to get lodged in the brain. Where? In the brain, right? This way it's formed. It's in the thought, in the mind, in the head. Oh, please hear me right. Every one of us, everyone at the sound of my voice who has permanently been bathed by the blood of Jesus and saved eternally, who received the Holy Spirit salvation, needs only to be daily cleansed. Be daily cleansed. Moment by moment cleansed. We daily need the washing and the cleansing of the Holy Spirit. Our thoughts, our minds need to be washed. The scabs and the worms of sin that try to nest in our heads need to be washed. He anoints my head with what? Oil. What does it mean? Well, my cup runneth over. My cup runneth over. He knows my head with oil, so we know this is the daily thing. My cup runneth over. You know, when the summer is over and the fall comes and becomes a little colder, the sheep, despite of their wool, they feel the cold as they're coming down, as they finish grazing on the tableland. And when they start going down through that valley again for the cold winter's months, sheep can begin to shiver. So what does the shepherd do? The shepherd takes his personal wine and literally open the mouth of the sheep, and he pours his own wine. He pours it down into the sheep. He shares his own wine with the sheep. Oh, my beloved friends, listen. What a magnificent picture of our true shepherd, whose cup of suffering on the cross was fully drunk by him, so that he may assure all of his sheep of the joy of eternal life with him. His cup was poured out on Calvary so that ours may be filled to overflowing. And because my cup is full of his wine, because my cup is full of his wine, then no matter what happens in the world, I'm at peace. I'm at peace. Because his very life has been poured into mine. Now my cup is overflowing with blessings and joy. Verse 6, surely after all of that, his goodness, his grace, his mercy will follow me all the days of my life. You know what the psalmist concludes by where he started. Remember in the last message, he started, and when he began the psalm, he started bragging about who his shepherd is. Remember that? Yes. Yeah? Yes. Good. Well, at least two of you. he was bragging about who his shepherd is. Now he's bragging again what his shepherd does. And he's saying that regardless of my circumstances, that regardless of the storms of life that I face, regardless of how it appears that my world may be falling apart, regardless of what people say or do, regardless of what evil people's designs are, regardless of my physical and emotional challenges are, my shepherd loves me so. My shepherd loves me so. My shepherd loves me so. My shepherd keeps on pouring his mercy, his grace, and his love into me. My shepherd loved me yesterday. My shepherd loves me today. My shepherd will love me tomorrow. My shepherd loves me every day. Oh, his love is unchangeable. It's unchangeable. Because his love is not like us, governed by emotions or how I feel in a certain day. No. That's not like our shepherd. That's not our shepherd. He loves us, and his love is expressed in his mercy, which is new every what? And that is why my serenity is based on his unchangeable love. My serenity and my confidence comes from his steadfastness. For I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. My assurance of heaven, beloved friends, listen to me. My assurance of heaven is not based on how good I am. I'm not. It's not based on what good I do. It's like a dirty rag. My assurance of heaven is based on how good he is. My assurance of heaven is based on how reliable his promises are. They are based on how trustworthy he is. They're based on how faithful he is. And that is why 1,000 years after David, literally almost 1,000 years after David wrote this psalm, the Apostle Paul could say, "What can separate me from the love of God?" And then he concludes that nothing and no one can ever separate me from the love of God through Christ Jesus. Now that winter has come with its storm and rain and sleet, I'm heading home for quiet, long rest. Oh, beloved, I had the privilege of living in three continents. United States, over 48 years. And I don't have to tell you this, many of you know this. I consider it a privilege to be a United States citizen. Amen. I am privileged. I'm privileged. You hear me say that all the time. This is the greatest country on the face of the earth. Amen. Let no one tell you otherwise. Amen. There are ungrateful rats. Sorry, but that's just how I feel. I'm sorry. I know you got 4 weeks to forgive me. Well, I love living in this country. I'm privileged and honored to be a citizen of this country. But my home is heaven. Yes. My real home is heaven. And that is why I often feel like the Apostle Paul. I feel the juxtaposition that he felt. Wanting to go to heaven and be with the Lord. And he said, for that's far better. It's far better, much better. But then, for the sake of God's fulfilling his call and purpose in my life, I want to do what he calls me to do. I want to go where he calls me to go, anywhere on the face of the earth. So let me ask you this as I conclude. Please listen carefully. And this question is addressed here and those probably millions of people watching us around the world. If you close your eyes in death today, would you open them on the other side in the presence of Jesus? If the answer is no, or I'm not sure, you can do that today. For make no mistake about it, make no mistake about it, heaven is all about Jesus. Yes. Heaven is heaven because Jesus is there. Yes. And if you are not absolutely sure that the moment you close your eyes in death, you will open them in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, you can do that today when you fully trust in his promises. He said, come unto me, and I will never let you go. Repent and come to the Lord, and you can be assured of eternity in heaven. You can be absolutely sure, because his promises assure that you will experience tranquility in the middle of the storms of life, but tranquility in reigning and ruling with him for all of eternity. Can I get a witness? Will you stand up? Maybe someone here today would say, Michael, I'm not really sure because I never understood that my salvation is dependent on God, not on my good work. You say, you can say literally in the privacy of your heart, Lord Jesus, I confess I'm a sinner. I repent. I receive your death on the cross to be for the forgiveness of my sins. Forgive me. Strengthen me. Lead me for the remaining years of my life and all the way to heaven. And all of God's people said, praise the Lord. You can be seated now.